God says some wonderful things about His children in the Bible. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So we stay salty, we stay light because of who God made us to be. And we're salt and light not because of anything we do, but because that God works in our lives. And we receive Christ, put our faith in Him, and He's the one who makes salt salt and light light. So it's good to be that way today. As an old Christian song might say it, not because of what we've done, but because of who God is, we are salt and light. Not because of what we've done, but because of who God is and what He's done, that we are salt and light. Back in Jesus' day, salt was real important. It preserved the good and stopped corruption. And that was a big theme for following the Lord in our lives. So Jesus in you preserves the good in relationships. As you build relationships in family, friendship, marriage, church, community, God makes us salt. We preserve the good in those things. As we've been loved, we love other people. As God has accepted us, we accept other people. Be salt. That makes a difference, makes an impact. We preserve the good in creation. We're stewards of everything God made. We take care of it. You know, God made people, so we take care of each other. Talking before church, isn't it great if we watch out for each other, take care of one another? That's a good quality of salt. And then preserve the good in God's Word by trusting Him and doing what He says. That's how you preserve the goodness of God's Word. Trusting Him and do what He says. As if I can quote Rachel Wilson here, a good sermon a number of weeks ago, you haven't learned anything until your heart is changed and your behavior is changed. Okay? Now she was talking about following God and His ways. You haven't learned anything until your heart is changed and your behavior is changed. So there's one thing to know the Bible up here, certainly, and a lot other thing to know the Bible on a Tuesday afternoon by how you live. So salt and light, preserve the good, stop the corruption. And next Jesus says, you are light. Don't put the light under the bushel. The song says you'll lose something kind of crucial. Okay, Jesus, the light of the world. Years ago, my family and I went to Laurel Caverns down in Uniontown, down into the cave or caves. I can't remember how far underground we were. Anywhere, I'm sure anywhere from 30 feet to 100 feet, maybe more. Not a pleasant place. Great admiration for coal miners. But at one point, all the lights are shut off. It's not real, nothing of light down there, of course. But the lights are shut off and total darkness, terrifying darkness. Couldn't see a step in front of you. Couldn't see the hand in front of your face. Tour guide turns the light on, smashes the darkness. Okay, the light overcomes the darkness. Your life makes an impact like that in the sin in the world, in the bad in the world. Christ in you disperses the bad in your soul. Okay, so you think, I got a lot of bad in my soul. That would be a good confession. A lot of sin. Christ is the light of the world. Overcomes that. That's the way He is. And then the guide took his light and shined it in a corner, and he said, you could actually see it. He said, this is our friendly black widow spider. You know, 100 feet underground, what's a black widow spider doing under there? Waiting to bite us going through the cave, I would say. No, hopefully catching mosquitoes or something. But the light was safety for us. Gave us safety, warned us of danger. Jesus does that for our soul. We could do that for other people. Here's safety with God. Here's danger apart from God. You are the light of the world. Don't just curse the darkness. Shine your light. If everyone lit just one little candle, what a bright world it would be, an old song says. So Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the verse that the Light of Life Mission took their name from on the north side. Been helping people for probably 100 years. But what a great Savior we have, that he would compare himself directly to light. And in him there's nothing bad. Light shows us the truth about God, about ourselves. When we read the Bible, we can say, Lord, show me my sin, but show me my Savior. Show me my sin, but show me my Savior. Light shows the truth. So that's a blessing. Light guides, shows us which way to go. In terms of social issues in our world today, in our nation, why do Christians believe that biblical marriage is between a man and a woman? Why do they believe that? Are they just old-fashioned? Are they grumpy? Where did that come from? Well, it came from Jesus, the light of the world. We say we're for marriage, biblical marriage between a man and a woman, because Jesus is for marriage between a man and a woman. He says so in Matthew 19. And so because we're followers of his, that's how we do. That's how God would love people to come to himself about. And he can help people with tendencies that, you know, are kind of reluctant to that. There's much study and ministry helping folk who would lean otherwise, you might say. But why are Christians pro-life? Why do we say God is for life? I'm going to check out a sign. I got the phone number down on Route 30 that says, are you expecting? A little one. Then call this number. My choice, you know, call the number. Four locations. I have a feeling it's a Christian ministry, but I don't know. I do want to call and see how they try to help people. But God tries to help people by saying, I create life. I create life. And I'm concerned about the life of the child, life of the mom, and a lot of good ministries that have people be pro-life, the light guides. The light guides in terms of saying that all people are loved by God, so God's people are anti-prejudice, anti-racist. There's a great love for everybody in God's way. God's people who are light are pro-golden rule, treating others like you and I want to be treated. Even you start that in a marriage. Boy, what a difference that one rule makes. Jesus said it happens to sum up all others that you could come up with. And so that's from God. So words of truth and grace that we share with others. And the light warns, this will hurt your soul. This is against God. This is against people. Pointing out the sin in our lives. And unless the Lord is ruling in our soul, there's going to be a great magnet we have toward going against sin. And to be aware of that, to humble ourselves before God and say, we have much that needs forgiven and changed, and God is a great, great Savior to do that for us. And then light brings joy. You know, when the darkness is there, you turn the lights on, brightness. We're trying, so when we got together as a church and talked about, you know, what could we do, just some of the basic decorating things, somebody said, well, turn the lights on, you know. Turn the lights on. You don't want to walk into a dark room. Good heavens. Brightness and a sunny day is what people are like. Light. The Lord brings light and he brings joy. And so we're salt and light because Jesus is the light of the world. And God can work that way through us, even if we have troubles following the Lord or an imperfect group of people. When God dealt with the Corinthian church, he mentioned many things about them that showed that they were going to make an impact in a good way around other people. When he described the city of Corinth, which was kind of like describing the city of Las Vegas for us in today's world, God told Paul, he said, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. And that's how you should think about where you live. Hey, God has many people where you live. God has many people at your work. I remember going to college thinking, oh my, I'm probably going to be the only one at this college, you know, who's a Christian. There were many, many Christians at the college. So God has many people in the city, people who are coming to know Him and would come to know Him. So He tells the Corinthian people, Christians, hey, you're a letter from Christ. You're the Bible that people will read this week. Might not read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They'll read you. Think of the lives of Mrs. Durr, Mrs. O'Brien. They probably influenced thousands of lives. They were read by others, known and read by everyone, Paul says in this passage. But you're a letter from Christ in addition to being salt and light. You're a good letter. You know, you bring good news. So you're a fragrance of Christ, and it makes an impact when you are around. The world doesn't stink because you smell like life. Okay? If your analysis of the whole creation is this world stinks, you're the one who needs washed. Okay? You're the fragrance of Christ to make a difference. And so light, salt, making an impact. If the darkness is dark, the candle needs to be lit. And even to the Corinthians, Paul said, we all reflect the Lord's glory. So in an ever-increasing manner, God's changing us to be more and more like His Son. But we give Him all the credit for that. Christ ambassadors, in Romans 15:18, Paul said, we dare not say anything except what Christ has accomplished in our lives. It's your testimony. Your story is really about the story of God's goodness. Somebody says, tell me about your life. You know, where'd you go to elementary school and senior high and then working since then? What are you all about? Even if you didn't acknowledge it, God would be prominent on every page of your life. You know, because you speak for Him. And you represent Him if you've received Him into your life. And then you're God's fellow workers. Had a young person say last week, they were just taking on their new job. And how you like your job? I love my job. How do you like the people you work with? Oh, I love the people I work with. I work with a great team. You should be able to say that because guess who you work with on your team? God's on your team at work. You might not think so. Oh, get out. You don't know where I work. God knows where you work, and He is there. He is there, whether the rest of the folks realize it or not. So you have a good team. You're God's fellow workers to be salt and light and a letter from Christ. And sometimes we share God's goodness directly, sometimes quietly and silently. Most of the time in my life, I am quiet, silent, indirect. I don't know what in the world God made me a preacher, you know. but quiet, silent, indirect. I'm going to pray for somebody a long time before I say, God's wonderful and He loves you very much. I'll probably wait a while to say that. You know, but He'll open the door for us to do that. But sometimes we do it quietly, silently. Other time we do it directly in an outspoken manner. Charles Spurgeon illustrated some directness here, which I appreciate. He said this. He said, you must blow the trumpet when you let people know God's there and, you know, He loves people. You must blow the trumpet. There must be an intentional effort to bring good news to sinners. Take the gospel to people. Carry gladness to their door. Place it in their way. Blow the trumpet in their ears. Okay. Can you see yourself? Here comes that Christian again. When they're around, they're like blowing a trumpet in my ears. It wouldn't be the most terrible song they've heard. For sure. Might even be what God uses to wake people up toward His presence. So that's you. See, that's you. Ambassador, letter from Christ, light, salt. Spurgeon said, can we attempt some daring act of love for the love of souls and the glory of God? Because you can't help yourself. You love people. Spurgeon said this. He went on to say, in God's sovereignty, he has ordained you to be the messenger of life. Can you picture that? You're like going into a prisoner of war camp where people are dying and mistreated, and you're there. Hey, there's health here, and there's a place to go for safety. Your friends and your neighbors have been prayed for by Jesus. That's a Bible fact. Your friends and your neighbors have been prayed for by Jesus because he said, I pray for those who will believe in me because of my followers. So there's a lot of good things happening there. And Philip Schaff, who wrote the history of the Christian church, said this about believers. He said, believers are like a sailor telling the story of their rescue from a shipwreck. You know, if you've been on a shipwreck, you say, oh, you should have saw what happened and you should have saw what occurred so that we can get out of there. That's really what the Lord does for us in rescuing us from sin and death and hell. I mean, I don't know about you, but my soul was hell-bent in the wrong direction before Christ said, hey, give my life for sinners, and we could turn to him. So salt and light. And there's a hymn that shows that we're salt and life and ambassadors and kind of a witness called Facing an Unfinished Task. This was an old one, but re-sung by some people. Have you ever sang that one in the old? Very good. It does go to the tune of The Church is One Foundation. We're not going to sing it. Just look at two verses. But this is kind of what we're like in our souls, facing a task. We're saying we're salt and light because previous generations have been salt and light before us. As Becky was saying, oh, we want that to keep going. Mrs. Durr would say that, Mrs. O'Brien. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. This is something for your soul. If I would say a chronic fault in Christians today in regards to God, not in regards to how hard they work at work or how hard they play at play, but I would say Christians today are slothful in regards to God. Slothful. We take him or leave him. That's a great insult to him. But he rebukes us in our slothful ease. We rejoice to know thee. Renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. It's like we're glad to go and make God known. And then a closing praise. O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired. That would be the previous generations. You, Lord, you sustained them, you inspired them. Savior who constrained them to toil with zeal untired. From coward, thus defend us. From lethargy, awake. There's that slothful lethargy thing again. And again, if I can encourage you, if you work hard at work, the least you could do is throw yourself 100% into following Jesus. In fact, I'm not impressed if you're a hard worker at work. I can get an atheist to do that. Okay. But if your soul is follow the Lord no matter what, now that is a changed life. Forth on thy errands, send us to labor for thy sake. To labor for thy sake. And what an opportunity. There's an old prayer that says this, God send me, I want to be used of thee, across the street or across the sea. Here I am, send me. You said, is there any ideal place to serve God? Yeah, it's where he sends you this week. That's the ideal place to serve God. And to say, well, you're the ambassador, light, salt there. And Rachel Wilson, she waits to go across the sea. And you and I will be going across the street to just the people around us. There's a new book out called The Gospel Comes with a Key to the Front Door. That is the key to the front door of your house, your life, because you know, the light is shining out the front door, the salt making an impact. God does that through you. We're thankful to be part of his team, as it were. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your dear children. We become that way by saying, Jesus, be my Lord. Make us new creatures, Lord, new people through faith in Christ. We've never turned to you. And, Lord, I thank you each one here is a letter from you, well-written letter. They smell good. They co-labor with you, and they're salt and light. A lot of good qualities from your hand. So shine brightly through us. Help us to lean on yourself, not on us. You certainly don't rely on us. You're not looking for a few good men or women. You're looking for people who would say, I need God's help. I'll follow Jesus. So might that occur in each of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.